few more show up since we started, so we're glad to see everybody here. We do have some visitors present, and we're glad you came our way. The sermon this morning is going to be a little different than usual. It's what we call expository preaching. Basically, we're going to concentrate on two verses. And we're going to examine these verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Of course, we read that already from the New International Version, from the New American Standard. It says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but might be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I mean, we've all heard this passage many times. We've probably heard many sermons on this passage. So here's another one. So let's get going. And we're going to take these, we're going to take them a phrase at a time and look at it. As it starts out, I urge you therefore, brethren. What Paul is saying is equated to begging or offering strong encouragement. When I urge someone, I'm suggesting very strongly that they do something. So it is compelling and it is directing them. It says, it's to your benefit. Do this. This is what you need to be doing. I beg of you, please do this. You know, it's like Moses standing out there telling people, you know, if you'll do these things that I'm commanding you, then it will be well with you. So Paul is doing the same thing. And 2 Corinthians 6:1, Paul writes, and working together with him, working together with God, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So there's urging. You go through the scriptures, you'll see this phrase urge several times. And sometimes it's used as a different word, like I encourage you or I beseech you, brethren. I mean, there's another word that's usually the King James uses that word. I beseech you, brethren, to do these things. By the mercies of God. Yes, it is His grace that brings salvation. We know that. It's from His mercy. His kind favor offered to people who do not deserve it. And that's what grace is. It is this mercy, this kind favor. It's His spiritual blessings. And of course, the context bears this out. Excuse me. His spiritual blessings. And then God is rich in mercy. We know that. Ephesians 2:4 talks about the fact. You know, in the first part of Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, being separated from God. But God, being rich in mercy, hath made you alive together with Him in Christ. And so, yes, God is rich in mercy. He is, if you looked at His character, you could say He's a God of mercy. Just about every character of God, He's a God of compassion. He's a God of love. So He is a God of mercy. And in Titus 3:5, He reminds us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. We urge you, brethren, to present. Now, to offer as a gift or honor towards royalty. That's what it means. You into a presentation that this that I am offering to you today for your consideration. I mean, usually PowerPoint programs are called presentations because I am presenting it to you. And so the same idea applies when we present something to God. We are offering it to Him as a presentation. In other words, we're making our case. You know, when someone goes into the boss and says, I have a new idea, we'll present your case, present your idea. And then the employee goes through and he's done some research and some planning. So, okay, this is what we need to do, and here's going to be the benefits we can track and measure and see about doing. And so this is a presentation of what we're doing. But notice, we are to be presenting something to God. And so in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14, Paul writes, "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you." We know when this world is over, Jesus is going to present his church to God the Father. And we know God is going to accept it because it comes from the Son. So if we are in that church, and that's the important thing, to be in that church, then we're going to be presented to God. And God is going to accept us. Present your bodies. All right, we're talking about our physical bodies. This earthly tabernacle, 2 Corinthians 5:1 calls it our earthly tent, our earthly tabernacle. And here on earth we have that, but in heaven we have a building made from God. And then the fleshly body, wherein is housed our spirits and soul, the embodiment of who we are. And our bodies, which are temples of God. We're told that there in 1 Corinthians 6:19. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" Damien, can you bring me my water that's right there in front of you? Thank you. All right, we are to present our bodies a living. All right, living, alive, as opposed to dead, which was basically done under Old Testament requirements. In the Old Testament, they had to kill the animal and sacrifice it on the altar. Acts 17:28. "For in him we live," speaking of Jesus, "and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Yes, we live. We are living creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:15, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Another passage we could put in there is Romans chapter 14, around verse 7. Says, "Whether we live, whether we die, we are the Lord's." And so, it doesn't matter. Yes, we belong to the Lord, whether we live or whether we die. And so we are living creatures. We're alive. I mean, and that our bodies house this living spirit within us. A living and holy sacrifice. Not fleshly, but spiritually sound in Christ. All right, 1 Peter 1:15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Yes, we are supposed to be holy in our behavior, in our conversation. That's what basically in the King James Version, which says be holy in all manner of conversation, is not talking about the speech we have between each other. It's talking about our manner of life. 1 Peter 1:16, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter 3:11. 2 Peter 3:11. Now, I just talked about the world being destroyed. And here's what Peter tells these people. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Recognizing God will come any time, what kind of persons are we going to be on a regular, daily basis? Yes, we are to be holy in our conduct. And this is acceptable to God. To be acceptable to God means one is justified. To be in good standing with the Creator. To have a good relationship with God. As Peter told Cornelius, "But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That's what Paul was telling people. Doesn't matter what we do. Everything we do, whether we're with you or whether we're separated from you, we still want to be accepted by God. And that's the way we as Christians ought to look at it. Whether we are in church or out of church, in the assembly, out of the assembly, we still need to be accepted of him. It's not like we change demeanor and we walk out in that world, we become worldly. No, we cannot do that. If we're going to be accepted of God, we've got to behave and live the way God wants us to live, so that we can be there. And Paul tells us it is because this is your spiritual service. And so, service is a duty that is performed. You know, if you go to the auto shop, say, I want my oil changed. They will service your oil, okay? In other words, what they're going to do is they're going to take out the old oil, put in the new oil, put in a new filter. And so you had a service performed. And so that's the way we understand it. When we do something for somebody, we have provided a service. When we do something for God, we have provided a spiritual service. So it is doing something for somebody else. And it could be just something very quaint, very simple. It could be something very major, like helping someone out in times of distress or something like that. Or somebody walks up, hey, I'm hungry, and you give them a dollar. I mean, that dollar might not mean much to you, but it might mean something to them. So you've done something for somebody else. And what we are doing, and we're talking about the whole general manner of life, we're doing this for God. And we're performing a service for God. Now, how is this service going to go? It's going to be a good service or bad service? You know, sometimes we go to the auto shop and they give us bad service. And we usually ends up costing us a whole lot more because of bad service. You go in and you pay a maid service, clean your house. They don't do a good job. Well, they either come back or you have to pay somebody else to come in and do the job. So what are we doing for God? Is it a service that he is happy with, that he is pleased with? Or is it a service that, not a lot of work went into this, is there? And if we expect to pay somebody for a service, we want to get our money's worth, right? Absolutely. So yes, if we're doing something for someone, we need to do our best. And so we offer ourselves as spiritual beings doing spiritual things. Yes, we go through, we go to our jobs, we survive in this world, we interact with people, but yet we also have to keep in our minds the fact is, we have a relationship with God, and everything we do needs to be under consideration of being in service to God. We worship him. We call this a worship service. And so we come together to worship God. So we do not live for ourselves any longer. That's what Romans 14 says. And Galatians 2:20, here's how Paul put it. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So we don't live for ourselves anymore. We're actually living for God. Your spiritual service of worship. All right, that which we present to God in ourselves. And so we approach God. And then worship is another word for devotion, love, adoration, and praise. You know, the Greek word that is translated worship actually means to throw a kiss in the direction of. That's what the word actually means. In other words, to express our love towards God. to express the fact that we do love God. And of course, he told us, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So when we keep his commandments, we are expressing love towards God. And we gather on the first day of the week to break bread and to sing songs and to pray and to have fellowship with each other and to encourage one another. We are performing a worship that God is pleased with. There I go again. All right. This goes beyond the couple of hours we spend in assembly each week. For some people, barely get 1 hour in of devotion and worship to God. And you need to do more than that. Yes, our time with God needs to be special. We need preparation time. And that starts earlier in the week, recognizing we're going to gather with the saints on Sunday. It's not just to wake up Sunday, oh, it's Sunday, I've got to get dressed and go to church. No, we need to be having this planned from early in the week, actually from the previous Sunday. Our next Sunday, where are we going to be? We're going to be here. That should be our attitude all the time, and preparing for that. We're going to go and present ourselves to God. We're going to go and tell God how much we love him. And we need to be in the right frame of mind to do that. We cannot be devoting ourselves to worldly things Monday through Saturday, and then all of a sudden on Sunday become very pious and it be acceptable to God. No, we've got to live our lives constantly in consideration of our worship to him. So we worship God and not idols or other objects. At least faithful Christians do. Now, a lot of people who go to church on Sunday, they do worship idols. They worship whatever this world has to offer, whether it's money, whether it's possessions, whether it's things, whether it's people. I mean, you can't tell me that a lot of people don't really get all crazy when it comes to certain people. Sports figures, entertainment figures. People go crazy over them. And it's almost as if they worship them. Now, I'm sure a lot of you, I know somebody has a picture of Tom Brady hanging in their bedroom. And yeah, so I love that. I've got me an Astros World Series shirt ordered, so I'm going to be wearing it one of these days, probably on Wednesday night. But very proud of them. But anyway, I don't worship them. I mean, it's nice to cheer and root for a team. But no, we don't worship them. We worship God. We have to understand that. All right. Then he says, and do not. Okay. This is a prohibition that Paul gives in this passage of scripture. Breaking the prohibition has consequences. And when he says, and do not, it's the same as thou shalt not. And it's equal to that. And in a moment, we'll see the contrast. But do not be conformed. All right, to make someone or something in the image or likeness of another thing. To form something is to make it to be con, usually in as a prefix, means with. Don't be formed with something or in the image or likeness of something else. So do not be conformed, Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. As Christians, we're going to see, we are to be conformed to his son. In other words, made in the likeness of his son. We are to be like him. We are to imitate him. And so we see that. So this means we bring into line with the rules and regulations that God has set forth. And it is an agreement with established guidelines. God set the standard, And we agree to that, and we do it. Just like a lot of times, a lot of athletes, the owner, he sets the guidelines, he sets the rules. As long as you abide by the rules, I'm going to pay you that massive amount of money. You don't fill out the guidelines, you don't follow established guidelines, guess what? We're going to fine you. We're going to withhold some of that. And that's about the only thing some people understand. When it comes to rules and guidelines, if there's no consequences to breaking them, there's not going to be any stopping, right? I mean, this is what's wrong with our society. They decide, well, we don't care if there's a law, we're going to ignore it. And guess what? Everybody is thinking the same way. Well, I don't care if there's a stop sign there, I'm going to ignore it. I don't care if the light is red, I am going to ignore it. And that usually works fine until they run in and kill somebody or hurt somebody or get hurt themselves. We need to be conformed. In other words, falling into the guide, being on the same wavelength, having the same mind, having the same understanding. When you go into the job, your company has a goal, whether it's a service company or a manufacturing company, to do a certain thing. When you work with your other fellow employees to get that thing accomplished, you are working together not as an individual participating in a team. So that's basically the idea of being conformed. And if someone doesn't want to work as a member of the team, guess what? They're not needed. No, they're in the way. So they are discarded. We don't need them. We need people who will work together. As a church, we also need to feel the same way. We all need to be of the same mind and the same thoughts. So do not be conformed to this world. That's what he tells us. Do not be conformed to this world. And we're not speaking of planet Earth. We're not speaking of the elements of nature. We're talking about the general nature of mankind. And of course, his tendencies to sin against God. The ways of the world, worldly thinking. The King James uses the terminology carnal. Do not be carnal, carnally minded. In other words, the ways of this world, living according to the flesh. The sin that is associated with the various lusts. See, in Titus 2:12, the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So yes, the ungodliness, the things associated with this world, we need to be put away. We need to recognize and make that distinction. Is this of the world? Is this of God? How do we know it's from God? Because he gives it to us in his word. If it's not in his word, it's not from God. And it is of the world. So it's kind of simple when you think about it. But so many people make it so complicated. But now the contrast. But be transformed. See, trans is to cross, and formed is made. So what does that make us? We are cross-made individuals. Think about that. We are cross-made individuals. As Christians, that's what we are. Now, those people in the world, I mean, trans means something totally different, things that we don't appreciate, but we are cross-made individuals. We become who we are because we have taken on Jesus who died upon the cross. See, a change is made in our lives. That's the idea of transformation. A change is made in our lives whereby we cross from serving ourselves to serving God. And then that's the important thing here. If you don't get anything else from this lesson, pay attention to this. We're no longer living for ourselves. We're no longer living for me. But what does God want? That's where we turn our focus. It's not for me, it's for God. And we do this by the renewing of our mind. This is where our spirit, this is where our spirit lives, in our mind. The elements of what makes us who we are, even though it's housed in a mortal body. And of course, we recognize by looking at the facial features and the general appearance, we see, and we can sometimes gather someone's spirit and understand what they're all about. You know, some people are pious and they're faithful to God. They try and live their lives such a way. And there's others who don't really seem to care if they serve God or not. And those people become evident as well. And so some people are going to be known for their faithfulness. And others, there's a big question mark. Now, if there's a question mark about you, you need to make some changes. You need to let this world know that I am devoted to Jesus Christ. I am devoted to God, and that's what I'm going to do in this body, as long as I have this body. That's where my commitment is going to lie. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, or we do not lose heart, but though our outward man perish, the outward man, the body, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Every one of us, after we pass that golden age of whatever you want it to be, we start diminishing. We start losing. We start failing. Our bodies don't do what they used to do. And sometimes it's frustrating. Sometimes they hurt. Sometimes you have problems and you have to go in the hospital to get some things fixed. The outward man is decaying. Because that is of this world. It is flesh. But inside, our spirits can be renewed every day. And it would do us all good to renew our spirit every day. Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's where it needs to be. This is where the renewal takes place. You know, taking vitamins and pills, thinking this is going to be some magic formula going to make me young again. That don't work. There's plenty of people in here who can testify they don't work. So, be renewed in your mind constantly. And then you're only old as young as you feel, right? Okay. So, but sometimes you got to be careful, because when you feel young, you feel like you can do a lot of things, like climb the ladder to do something. No, it doesn't work that way. But we can feel good. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Renewed in Christ, because we put on this new man. That's what happens when we become Christians. We put off the old, we put on the new. So it is but through the renewing of our mind. And here's the reason we do it, that you may prove. In other words, establish as fact what you have purported or suggested as factual. You tell someone, I am faithful to God. Where's the evidence? Well, this is what it is. How do we prove it? Can you prove that you're a Christian? Can I prove that you're a Christian? Can I go to your workplace and ask your coworkers, is this person a Christian? And what am I going to get? I don't know. I mean, that's not very convincing proof, is it? You may go to church all the time, but if your coworkers don't know that you are a Christian, then guess what? You're not doing your job. You need to let your coworkers know, I am a Christian. And there's certain types of behavior, there are certain types of language that are not appreciated by me. Especially when you take the Lord's name in vain and other things like that, or tell your smutty jokes. No, we got to establish as a fact so that anybody can walk in and ask one of our coworkers, is this person a Christian? And the answer should be yes. Doesn't give in, doesn't break down when we tempt them or anything like that. So yes, they are a Christian. So we have to establish as a fact that we are faithful. There is to be no shadow of doubt as to the validity of our faith. When it comes to it, a lot of times we muffle our faith. We keep our faith kind of under wraps, or as Jesus suggested, you know, nobody lights the candle and puts a basket over it because it doesn't benefit anybody. But when they light the candle, set up for the whole room and it spreads light to the whole room. There cannot be any shadow of a doubt that you can say that I am definitely a Christian. My neighbors know it. My friends know it. My coworkers know it. And people at church know it. There can't be any question mark. It is to be seen by others, whether they're skeptics or believers. And this, I'll just throw in a plug here. There are some people that do not seem to be dedicated to the Lord well enough to attend all the services. And you're going to tell me, yes, I'm a faithful Christian. No, it's not going to happen. I got a friend back in Houston. The church there decided, well, we're not going to have Wednesday night anymore because we're all too old and we don't want to get out at nighttime. Then he turns. Then the same guy stands up and says, well, we're faithful. We're faithful to the Lord constantly, all the time. But yet they choose not to serve the Lord on Wednesday evenings or Sunday evenings. See, that makes some people skeptics. See, James 1:25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Yes, if we're a doer of the work, yeah, we can prove these things. And we can prove what the will of God is. God's will is seen in Psalm 119. When he talks about his testimonies, his statutes, his ordinances, his commandments, his ways, his laws, his teachings, his understandings, his word and words, righteousness, judgments, and precepts. I probably left a few out, but you go through Psalm 119, you're going to read all of these. And it's all talking about the law of God. It's what doing what God commands. In Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So we must do that, the will of God, that which is good. All right, Jesus went about doing good. We are to follow his example. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. As people of the cross, that we are to do good to all men is a requirement God has given us. We're to fulfill that second greatest command, just as much as we are to fulfill the first greatest command. And acceptable and perfect. Meeting the approval of God. Doing the best of our ability. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Yeah, we commend ourselves all the time, and we feel good about ourselves. And we compare ourselves with our brethren. We compare ourselves with those people of the world. Well, I'm more faithful than they are, and we feel good about ourselves. But do we compare ourselves to Christ? Because Christ is the only standard that God is going to accept. Complete, fully mature, righteous according to God. That's what God expects of us, and that's what we need to provide to Him. That's the type of service that He is willing to accept. Now, our responsibility toward God is revealed in this passage of Scripture. A simple one, so short you can memorize this and think about these things. So are we doing our duty as a congregation? And that's a question we need to ask. Are we doing our duty as an individual? And that's probably more important at this time. Have you started your spiritual service? See, that's what we need to ask. Have you started that spiritual service in your lives? We're going to give you that opportunity. How do we do that? We need a restart. How do we do the restart? Well, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died on the cross for your sins. You can repent of your sins, recognizing that you have sinned against God, and you can have your sins washed away through baptism. You can confess His name and continue confessing His name the rest of your life as your allegiance to Him. You can be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and washing away your sins, and then live faithful the rest of your life. Some, and a lot of people in this room have done that, but yet you have fallen short, you've fallen off the wagon, you've turned back to the world for some reason. It's time to get back on the right track. You also get a chance to do a reset or a do-over. You can come asking for prayers, and we will pray for you, and we will assist you in any way that we can. And so if you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.
Come to Jesus, save you, girls.